All right. Good to be with you, as I mentioned. And as always, it is our hope to dig into God's Word. And as we open it, always trusting, not that we've come to hear my thoughts, but rather God's thoughts. And as always, we want to be taking the time to seek to understand, to know both who God is and how it is God is calling us to live today. And last week, for those who are with us, if you may remember, we actually opened to Exodus in chapter 1. Exodus being the story of the people of Israel enslaved in Egypt and the journey, as that book tells us, how God was going to free them from slavery. And as we carry on this morning, in some ways we want to pick up where we left off, noting last week, for those who weren't here, we spent a little bit of time looking at the context in which they would be set free. That is, a people who were enslaved. How did they get there? Well, those Israelites had been in Egypt by God's hand because God had put them there to save them from a drought. For those who remember the children's storybook Bible, we all know Joseph, and he had been sent to Egypt that he might save the people. Now, in that, God had sent them there, but what we looked at last Sunday is that as we journey on in our life, God is willing not only to move us for our own benefit, for our own understanding, and our own ability to know God's glory, but God will also send us to places, move us, and keep us at times for others to know God's glory. We read a few verses, namely in 2 Corinthians in the New Testament, in which Paul wrote these words, God has brought us near death. Why? So that we might not trust in ourselves, but God who raises the dead. What was he saying? God will bring us to the end of ourselves so that we understand where our true life lies, our true strength is. That it's in him, not in ourselves. In that same letter to the Corinthian church, Paul wrote this, that God has led us and called us now as ambassadors for Christ. That just as Jesus reconciled us with God, now he is calling others through us as ambassadors to also be reconciled with God. And sometimes it may be difficult to take or to swallow, but the reality is this, that today God calls us for the furthering of his glory, both in your life and in others. And that's what we read all the way back in the book of Genesis that set the groundwork in which God had prophesied to Abraham, listen, your descendants are going to go to a land, and for 400 years, four generations, they will be there, so that the sin of the Amorite may yet be complete. And we looked at the fact that God would take a nation and hold them there so that he may save even the very few that might choose him. What an incredible God, seeking after each and every one of us, longing that we might be in a relationship with him. And today he seeks us just the same. But as we carry on, those people were being held captive, but captive only to foreknow that one day they would be set free. And just as God had prophesied that they would be held, they would also be saved. And as we begin to carry on, and as always we like to look at books within their context, there's a great summary of the book of Exodus given by Stephen in a sermon he gave to the religious authority. And when he gave it, he summarized the walk of Moses. Moses was born in the context of slavery. And today, every one of us have been born into a context. And often, we can blame the context for who we are, what we've become, choices we've made. The reality is today that God, whatever context you have been born in, slave, free man, wealthy, impoverished, weak, strong, no matter what the context, God is calling us out to something more, something better. And we can always settle for second best. And in fact, we'll see that later in the journey, because Israel themselves, even as they stood before a sea, having been freed by God, turned around and would say to Moses this, "Let's go back. Remember the leeks and the onions. Remember the fish on the barbecue back in Egypt." Slavery seemed so much better, only because they were afraid of the journey to freedom. And it can be scary, but it's only scary if you don't believe in the God that is with you on it, the God who brought you on it, and the God who's keeping you on it. They were being called out to be led into something better, something greater. And this morning, I'm going to look at Acts chapter 7. And for those who like to follow along, and again, I know there's many translations. I'm reading out of the New American Standard this morning. If you have an NIV, words might be a little different, or an ESV, but much the same as far as context. Acts chapter 7, we're going to be reading, and he summarizes this way. Acts 7 and verse 17. "As the time of the promise was approaching, which God had assured to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt, until there arose another king over Egypt who knew nothing about Joseph. It was he who took shrewd advantage of our race, mistreated our fathers so that they would expose their infants and they would not survive. It was at this time that Moses was born, and he was lovely in the sight of God, and he was nurtured 3 months in his father's home, and after he had been set outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and nurtured him as her own son. Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians, and he was a man of power in words and deeds. But when he was approaching the age of 40, it entered his mind to visit his brethren, the sons of Israel. When he saw one of them being treated unjustly, he defended him and took vengeance for the oppressed by striking down the Egyptian. He supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him, but they did not understand. On the following day, he appeared to them. As they were fighting together, he tried to reconcile them in peace, saying, 'Men, you are brethren. Why do you injure one another?' But the one who was injuring his neighbor pushed him away, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you not mean to kill us as you killed the Egyptian yesterday, do you?' At this remark, Moses fled and became an alien in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in the flame of a burning thorn bush. Moses saw it. He marveled at the sight. And as he approached to look more closely, there came the voice of the Lord." I want to stop there for a moment and note this, that as we read Moses now standing before a burning bush. Exodus chapter 3 puts it this way. Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro. His father-in-law, the priest of Midian, led the flock to the west side. It says, "The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a burning fire from the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning in the fire, yet the bush was not consumed. Moses said, 'I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight. Why the bush is not burned up.'" Now, as we look and read, God was preparing Moses for something. God was about to disrupt Moses' life. But in the midst of that, he first had to take notice that God was calling. What is this sight? Marvelous sight. I must see it. I think there are many times when God is calling us and we walk right by. Oh, look, just another bush on fire. Walk away. God's standing there calling, Remember, we just read last Sunday, he would take a people and hold them 400 years. Why? So that the rejection of the Amorite and the Canaanite might be brought to completion. He was going to wait so that he might righteously judge a rejecting people only after they had every opportunity to choose him and choose life. All that while calling, pleading that they might come. Often, God is calling, we're not listening. And I might ask, when the last time there was a burning bush on the side of the road and you just said, nice fire, and kept going? And when did you need to say, huh, something different here? Take notice. Because God is a God not who plays hide and seek, but longs to be known. Why the word of God? From the beginning, longing that we might see from beginning to end, both who he is and what he's doing. And if you're watching, that God, a God who desires to be seen, is calling. Moses saw the calling, but I want to note this, that calling had begun long, long before. How many years did it tell us in Acts chapter 7? 40 years he had lived in Egypt. 40 years it occurred to him to go out to see his brethren, and note his heart. When he saw his brethren being mistreated, he thought surely they might see God had anointed him for this purpose. And here's the truth, he had. But if there's anyone I can speak to this morning, it's those who struggle like me at this very thing. You may have come to a point and place in your life where you see what God wants, you see where God wants to take you, you have an understanding of where God is going, but you have an inline frustration that no matter how much you grab for it, try to obtain it, try to get it or hold it, it seems to slip away like sand through your fingers. Moses knew what God wanted. He knew that God was going to save the people. He saw that God had given him a life in which him, an Israelite, had basically been born and raised in the house of Pharaoh, under the family of Pharaoh. Surely they must see that God has anointed me for this. But the truth was, though Moses knew what God was calling him to, though Moses knew what God wanted to do, he tried to achieve God's things in man's ways. He tried to do for God what God all along wanted to do for him. I want you to read what God says again in Acts chapter 7 in Stephen's summary of what happened on the mountain that day when he met him. Remember, 40 years raised in the house of Pharaoh after murdering a man trying to free his people, bring peace, fled, now once, as we often call it, a prince of Egypt, now a nobody shepherd in the land of Midian. 40 more years have passed from somebody to nobody. And here's God's call. Chapter 7, verse 31, Moses saw it. He marveled at the sight. He approached to look more closely, and there came a voice of the Lord. I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses shook with fear and would not venture to look. But the Lord said to him, take off the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt and have heard their groans, and I have come down to rescue them. Come now, and I will send you to Egypt. Did you catch it? What came before the sending was the equipping. I have seen it, said the Lord, and I have come to rescue them. Not you go and rescue them. I've come to rescue them, and now what? I'm sending you. Do you see the difference? One is, my people are slaves, you go and free them. I'll watch. How about this? I've come to rescue them, I want you to come along. I'm going to send you, but only because I'm going before you. Time and again in my walk, I see where God is going. I see what God is doing, and I see what God wants. And yet, there is failure when I try to do for God, which Moses did, what only God can do for me. And isn't this what we often put out there? There are times in which I feel blocked from worshiping God. Why? Because I haven't cleaned up my act enough. I haven't gotten my life together enough. I haven't fixed my problems enough before I can go. And often I am trying to get myself clean enough for a God who from the beginning is calling me saying, no, come to me so that I might clean you. Come to me, all these things you want to fix. Come to me so that I might fix them. And I say, no, Lord, I need to give up this addiction, clean up that habit, I need to do this, and then I will follow you wholeheartedly, all in. And God's saying, no, if only you would come to me, I would long to strengthen you to clean up that addiction, fix that habit, and cleanse you. See, today, so often, I see where he's going, and I get the idea, the wrong idea, that God's saying, I want you holy. And now I feel that he left me alone, that I might now be holy for him. When the truth is, I can only be holy in him. There's another great character that we often read of in the Bible, a story we've read before, and I want to read it again this morning. Because again, it reminds us, and it's found in 1 Kings chapter 19, a prophet named Elijah. Elijah had just had a great battle on Mount Carmel. He had prayed that fire would come down from heaven and consume an altar after he had prayed that it would not rain for 3 years. And after all of this, Jezebel had and Ahab had sworn that they might take his life. And he fled. And as he fled to the mountains. And in 1 Kings 19, verse 3, it says this. He was afraid. He rose. He ran for his life. He came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. He himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. And said, it is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my fathers. He lay down, he slept under the juniper tree. Behold, there was an angel touching him and said to him, arise and eat. He looked, behold, by his head there was a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. He ate, he drank, he lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time, touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. He arose, he ate, he drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days, 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. And he came there to a cave. He lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Did you notice God's question? What are you doing here? He had run to the mountain of God, that Mount Horeb, the same place, Sinai, where the Ten Commandments had been given. He was running to the presence of God because he feared for his life. But notice, God knew something. God saw something as he provided for him on his journey. The journey's too great for you. He sustained him. And even in sustaining him on this journey, when he got there, God's question, why are you here? Now, we just recently read the following verses in which it says, the presence of God came by and there was an earthquake and a strong wind. And then in a simple breeze, God's voice came in a whisper. Elijah heard it, 1 Kings 19, verse 13. He wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? He said, I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. You can tell he's been thinking about this a lot because it's well rehearsed. I alone am left. God said to him, 1 Kings 19, verse 15, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you've arrived, you will anoint Hazael king over Aram, Jehu the son of Nimshi, he shall anoint king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat and Abel-Meholah shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall come about, the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall put to death. The one who escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. Do you see, in the midst of Elijah running, what's his complaint to God? God, I've been running. I've been zealous for the things of God. I've been striving. I've been fighting, but I'm ready to die because I alone am left. It's been to no victory. And now the enemy has won and is going to win. They're seeking my life. And I love God's simple question. What are you doing here? Why did you come all this way? He says, listen, I'm going to have you go from here and I want you to anoint these people. And every enemy you've just told me about, they're going to end them. I was already prepared. I already had a plan. And by the way, that thing about you being alone, 7,000 prophets I've kept alive, hidden in caves, and none have bowed the knee. You see, from my limited view and experience, what do I see? It's all up to me. And when you can stop, take a moment, step back, and see that it's not about you. That from the very beginning, God himself has been behind it all. Just as God provided food on his journey, kept him on his way, God had kept his testimony alive and would not let the lamp go out. But Elijah had missed it. At some point, in some place, it was up to him. And today I wonder how often we long for the things of God. In the book of Galatians, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, peace, patience, kindness, love. And we talk about a relationship with a God whom today we honor by doing these things for him. And we're in despair when we can't seem to find them, when I lose my patience, when my house is filled with hate and not love, when I realize how selfish I am and not generous, and I'm in despair thinking God's failed and I've failed God. And God has this quick question, what are you doing here? I called you not to be holy for me, but that I could make you holy for myself. Big difference, isn't it? The 40 years Moses took growing up, and Stephen tells us he was a man of power and word and deed. It would take him another 40 years in the desert, pasturing sheep, for him to unlearn all that he thought he was for God, and that God was all that he actually needed. When God says, I'm going to send you, do you remember Moses' response in the book of Exodus? I've never been a man of power in word or deed. I'm nothing. And sometimes I think God has to bring us to a place where he shows us what we are not, so they can actually take us and make us what we were meant to be. Moses knew the call, but he was going after it in all the wrong ways. And today, if we go out these doors as a church this week, and in Jesus' name, we try to put on peace, patience, kindness, love, and we're going to show the world who he is. We may know God, but not yet be willing to walk in maturity in God. The world may see hypocrites trying to pretend to be these things, when if we would actually give ourselves to God, lay down our lives and allow him to take the reins, he might genuinely produce, not put on, not fabricated, not for show, not to pay him back, but actually transform your life from angry to peaceful, from hatred to loving, from sad to joyous, from stingy and selfish to generous. And today I can only ask you, as God is asking me this week, what is he calling you to? And today, if he's begun to press on your heart what it is he's taking you to, where it is you're going, where he wants you to be, how are you going to get there? Because you can see God's will and try to get there in all the wrong ways. Religion has done a great work of that, hasn't it? I tell you about many of my conversations with atheist farmers where I live and farm. Some of my favorites. I hear you're a preacher boy. Well, maybe. I can't believe in a God who's created so much war. And you realize how much we look back, how many wars man has created in God's name that God probably had nothing to do with. Why? Trying to achieve God's things in man's ways. That's religion. Trying to get to God on our terms, not his. Here's God's terms. I've come to rescue. I've come to send you. Follow me. And today, he doesn't always appear in burning bushes, though I don't hold him back from doing it. By God's Holy Spirit, it starts with that firm press on the conscience. It starts with that still, small voice. What did Elijah hear? Not the earthquake, not the shattering winds, but the whisper, come. And I hope that today, as we prepare ourselves, and remember, this is a time to gather, to worship, to hear, but only to prepare us to go out. That as we go out, not just listening for what God wants, but how God wants to get us there. And today, the how is in knowing that we can't get there without him. We need his eyes to see with, his strength to walk with. And he offers it if we'd only accept it. Or if you're like me, and perhaps Moses for a season, you could beat your head against the wall and try and achieve God's things your way. What frustration. And I can name a few deserts that God has led me to remind me that today, I can't do it without him. And today, he may be calling. And if he's calling, you can guarantee this, he's equipping. He'll never call you to what he has not prepared to equip you for. Whether it's to speak, to talk, to listen, to stand, to give, to go, he's with you. And today, we go out with that confidence that wherever we go, he's there. And so as we close this morning, a reminder, we're all on many different points and places on the journey. That as we pray together, we know that it starts with welcoming that conversation, welcoming that direction, and then allowing him to come in and take over as we lay down our will and accept his. How exciting that as we go out, that a God who parted seas. We read about Moses, a great man. Moses wasn't a great man. He was just another man used by a great God. And today, you have access to that God. How different would you live each day, and I say this to myself, if you woke up in the morning and said, the God that parted seas, the God that defeated armies, the God that tore down walls, the God that raised the dead, that God is with me today. The God that provided food for 5,000. How differently would you live if each day, whatever the trial, whatever the season, whatever the hurt, whatever the hardship, if you woke up and said, that God is with me, that God is in me, wow. Confidence. Confidence. Not disillusionment, which is normally what I wake up with, which is, not another day, I'm going to fail again. Not another day, what a mess. No, today we overcome and we mightily conquer. Why? Because he is with us and abides in us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that this morning we can open your word and be challenged, that each and every one of us are on that journey. We are called out of slavery. And each and every one of us, no matter how loud we sing or quiet, no matter how fervent the prayers, we each have our obstacles, our slaveries, our difficulties, our battles. And yet today, you may be putting your finger on those in which we battle in all the wrong ways, trying to find you in all the wrong places by all the wrong means. And I just pray this morning that you would both comfort and correct. Bring us back to that place where we might have eyes to see, ears to hear, when that bush stands in our way. And I thank you that you are a God of disruption who will get in our way and call us. And I just pray that this morning we would be sensitive to that calling. That after days, months, years, generations of trying, longing for freedom, for change, for transformation, when you come and say, now that you're done trying, I'm here. I'm here to do it. I pray that we would have that heart to embrace you, let go of our own efforts, let go of our own ability, so that we might embrace yours. Thank you this morning that today, whatever season, whatever context, whatever situation we are in, you are with us, and you mightily overcome for us. That we might see you in glory and that others might see your glory. Thank you for all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.